Well, let us turn to our Bibles. I'm going to consider some verses you'll find in the chapter we read in Hebrews chapter 12, the epistle to Hebrews chapter 12, and the last few verses of the chapter, verses 25 to 29. I'm not going to read them again. I'm going to refer to them as I speak this morning. But if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to consider the final few verses of this chapter. The title of my message is Enduring Spiritual Realities. When you come to the Bible, we learn things like, some of them we know, but the body is mortal, but the soul is immortal. The soul will never die. And the Bible has for us many spiritual realities. And they endure, don't they? They last. Something that is immortal will last forever. And as we come to the Bible, we look for those spiritual teachings and we try to understand. In this chapter, we've been presented with two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Hebrews, as a letter, tells us of two covenants, the old and the new. And the great blessing for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is that the new covenant has ushered in that glorious hope of heaven. And they have a prospect that when they die, they will go to heaven. That's a spiritual reality. And it endures because we know it rests on the certainty of Christ's death and resurrection and the promises of God. And so, as we look at this chapter, as we come to these verses, we see that there are those things which are spiritual, which remain, which we need to focus on, because everything else will pass away. But the things that God teaches us by his Spirit, they will remain. Now, some who want to focus on spiritual things want to shut themselves off from society. There's a Amish group in America that want to cut themselves off completely because they want to be more spiritual and they want to focus on those things. And they've invented various additional rules to the Bible which they say, well, they mustn't do this or they mustn't do that because it would be mixing with worldly things. But you see, as we come to the Word of God, we're not to live in isolation, but we are to focus and keep our minds focused on the spiritual things as well as all those other things that you need to do day by day in your life. We're not to take our eyes off the truth, eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a Christian, verse 28 tells us, is we are receiving a kingdom. That's for blessing. We're going to receive a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. But I would suggest to you this morning that in your life, you need to have both an eternal focus on some of these spiritual realities, but also a present service. We're told that we are to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And as we look at this chapter, keep those things in mind. As you live your life, there are spiritual things which are far more weighty and important than the things that sometimes you get bogged down with. And you need to do your duty. You're called to go to work. You're called to work hard. You're called to take care of your family. But keep in mind eternal truths. And the apostle's style is to both warn us and to encourage us. There are some things not to do, some things which we should do. But in all these things, let us remember, keep in mind that there are enduring spiritual realities. Well, as we look at these particular verses, verses 25 to 28, I want to notice, first of all, we are to listen because God speaks. We're to listen because God speaks. Verse 25 reads, "See that you do not refuse him," it's God who speaks, "for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." Now in verse 25 we have a double negative. Do not refuse him, for they did not escape. Who is the one speaking? Well, we can work it out. The Bible helpfully has a capital H for him, for God here. It's God speaking. And in Old Testament times, your children will remember as well that God spoke audibly. Sometimes he surprised the person he was speaking to. But people, Abraham and others, they heard God's voice. Moses heard God's voice. He spoke to believers. He spoke to prophets. And those prophets were to communicate God's message to others. And they were then to tell of what God had said. And the context here is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was the place where God gave the Ten Commandments. And there was thunder, and there was lightning, and there was great noise, and the mountain shook. And that's the context here, this mountain, this blackness and darkness and tempest and fire in verse 18. And God was speaking the commandments, but he gave them the commandments in his love and in his grace. And you must remember, as we think of those commandments, how good he was to give them those commandments. How good he was to give them to Moses and the children of Israel, the tabernacle and the temple, and all those things which pointed them to the Saviour, Jesus Christ, to come. And all these things spoke. Creation speaks. We read that psalm. As we observe and look at creation, we can see the glory of God. So God speaks. And as Hebrews tell us, he spoke in different ways at different times. But now in these last times, he has spoken by his Son. But how does God speak today? Well, he speaks through his word, the Bible. It's God's revelation to the church. He speaks through that word not only when you read it, or when I read it, or your pastor reads it, but when your pastor preaches, when you study it, he speaks through his word. He can bring that word to your memory when you're thinking what to do, when you're praying over certain matters. So we pray, and the desire is that God will speak and apply his word by his Spirit to our minds and to our conscience and to our hearts. And so the message here is, do not refuse. Don't refuse to listen to him. Listen to God. God is speaking. Every time a word is preached, every time the gospel message pointing to salvation through Jesus is preached, God is speaking. And the point is that you and I should have even greater attention than those who heard the voice of God at Mount Sinai. So, we should listen. But then notice in verse 26, we read, him who speaks from heaven, that's God, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. The point is that those who refused to listen to God then did not escape. They did not escape. They were punished. We know the Bible says in the Psalms that God is angry with the wicked every day. God is holy. God is righteous. And those who reject him will not escape. If we turn away, if you ignore what God says, if you ignore the words of the Bible, if you do your own thing, then don't think that you will avoid God's judgment. Final verse of this chapter says, our God is a consuming fire. God has spoken, you will not escape. So we must listen. God has revealed himself, he's given us his word, he has spoken. I mentioned just a moment ago, Hebrews very much starts with this whole theme of God speaking. God who at various times, chapter 1, in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. So God has spoken by his Son. He speaks through his word, but Jesus Christ, we sometimes refer to him as the living word. He is the word of God. He lives. And he, by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, by his ascension and reign in glory, he speaks. As we consider what Jesus has done, as we consider who he is, as we consider that he died on the cross for sinners, that he rose again, he speaks. And the message of Hebrews is that the revelation which we receive through Jesus is superior to those things which were types and shadows and sacrifices in the Old Testament, because Jesus has fulfilled the law and Jesus speaks. He has that message which you and I are to take into account. The new covenant is better than the old. That's very much the theme of this letter. And it was serious to refuse to listen to God in Old Testament times, but now you have the word of God, now you have the whole fullness of God's truth. Christ has come, he has risen, he reigns. Now it is more serious to reject God, to reject Jesus Christ as Saviour. God is a consuming fire. No one will escape if they do not listen to him. So you are to listen. A lecturer, perhaps older students, wants to get them to listen. Might think, well, they're more willing to learn. Well, that's not always the case. They're often fiddling with their mobile phones or looking down at messages. But if there's something particularly important, they might even seem to be listening. Perhaps he says, you've got to listen to this. This is important. All that I teach you is necessary for you to know, but this particular matter is important. And it's as if here in the letter to the Hebrews we're being told, don't refuse the message of God. He speaks. He's pointing you to Jesus Christ. This is something which you must listen to. And this morning, can you say truly from your heart that you're listening to the message of Jesus Christ? Are you trusting him or are you refusing him? That's the word used here in verse 25. Are you refusing him? And what else can we learn? God has spoken. And I think we can learn that every time you hear the Bible, every time you read it, don't just, as it were, go through it through emotions. It's important. God is speaking. God has something to say to your life. God has something for you to do. God has something he wants you to do when you're reading privately or coming together publicly. In his little booklet, Ultimate Questions, John Blanchard has a number of questions which he then answers. And early on, he says, is anyone there? The answer is yes, God is there. Is anyone speaking? Is God speaking? The answer is yes, God is speaking, God has spoken, and you and I must listen. So as we look at these verses, that's the first thing we must notice. But secondly, I want to notice, we must reflect. What are we to reflect on? Well, God shakes. We're going to think about what God shakes. Because at Mount Sinai, that's the earlier verses here, when the Ten Commandments were given, the mountain shook. But what the writer here is telling us is that there's going to be another shaking of our world. In Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6, we read this. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory. These verses are telling us, if we continue in verse 26, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So what is this shaking? What is taking place here as we read these words? Yet once more. There's going to be a shaking like that which took place at Mount Sinai. That must have been an amazing occasion. There was thunder and lightning. God demonstrated his holiness as he gave those commandments to the people. But this shaking, we're told, will remove everything that can be shaken. That is, created things. And in the context of Hebrews, we're told that those created things relate to the old covenant, the tabernacle, all the provisions of sacrificial worship. These things were not intended to be permanent. So they're shaken, they're removed. They only pointed forward to spiritual realities, to Christ. And he and his word cannot be shaken. And that's the message. The passing of the old is a foretaste, so a passing of the old covenant that the apostle has described is a foretaste of the final shaking that is to come. And this final shaking will include all created things. It includes earth itself, the whole physical universe. Peter says that our world, our universe, will be destroyed by fire. That is this ultimate and final shaking which will take place. What will remain? What will remain will be spiritual realities, because some things, we're told, cannot be shaken. There are spiritual realities will remain. God is eternal. He will remain. Angels will remain. The everlasting covenant, it's God's promise. It is everlasting. It's a new covenant and it will remain. The seed of faith, if faith is in your heart, if you're trusting God, that will remain. The work of God by the Holy Spirit cannot be removed. It cannot be shaken because it is God's work and it cannot be removed. The word of God will remain. In Matthew's gospel, in the context of telling of the end of the age, the Lord Jesus says, Matthew 24 and verse 35, he says this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Isn't that amazing then? There are those spiritual things, those realities that will remain. They are eternal. They cannot be broken down by anything which people use today, because even the world is going to pass away, but there will be new heavens and a new earth. Think about that question for the unbeliever. What will remain as they look on life, as they think about their life? Well, death's the end, and there's nothing. Nothing for them. They might have great riches, but what value is that? Jesus told them there's no value. And there's nothing going to remain. But if you're a believer, you're not worried about those things which will be shaken, which will be removed, those things relating to wealth and this world. But you know that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you know that that will remain. You know the grace which God has given you will remain. You know the joy and the peace. Not only will that remain, but in heaven's glory there will be a fullness of joy. There will be perfect peace. You know that you will inherit eternal life, that you will be with Christ, and you cannot lose your salvation. These things cannot be shaken. They will remain. What about the unbeliever? They would have invested a lot of time and energy in this world, in the present age. But there will be nothing left. As I said, they can take nothing with them, and they will find that they cannot escape the holy God. And if they've not listened to him, they will have to stand before him as the righteous judge. Everything will be gone. They will have nothing. They will have no hope. Only spiritual realities will remain. So there are spiritual realities. The Bible tells us we have some in this chapter, but of course they focus on salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. and you can know these. That's the good news, isn't it? The Bible calls you to speak, to hear what God speaks, but you can know God. You can know Jesus Christ as Saviour. You can know these realities. Indeed, Jesus told us to get our priorities right, to seek Him first. And all these other things will be added unto you, those things you need for your life. But you are to seek spiritual realities. Seek God first. The only way to heaven is to be trusting what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, that there He paid the penalty for your sins. So reflect. It's good to reflect sometimes, isn't it? We sometimes are so busy we don't take in, and even can read the Bible but don't pause and just reflect. God is speaking. God is giving us truths. They are spiritual. They are of value. They're not going to be shaken. They're not going to be removed by anything. The earth may be rolled up, but the things which are spiritual will remain. Hebrews 1 has a reference to the rolling up of the earth. Hebrews 1 and verse 12, we read verse 11 and 12. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. The earth will be removed. Those things which can be shaken, those things which belong to the created order, will be removed. But spiritual realities remain. And the wonderful blessing is that if you know God, if you're trusting Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the greatest blessing to come. You will be with Christ, which is far better. So we've noticed we are to listen, we're to reflect on these things which are shaken, these spiritual realities. But thirdly, we're to serve. We're to serve. God is to be served. So we read, as we read in verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So the apostle, writing to believers, he's saying to them, look, you're going to receive a kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. You're going to be with the Lord. You're going to know a blessed inheritance. Let us have grace. Now, we're saved by grace. And the apostle's saying here, let us have grace. Let us have gratitude to God. If you think about our service, it should be directly related to God's grace. Because if you understand what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, if you have a gratitude in your heart for His salvation, if you know that you've been saved from your sin for heaven, then do you not want to respond in your life by serving Him, by honouring Him, by obeying Him? Isn't that the response of grace? Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You see, we're told that we should give thanks to God for His indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know His grace, then the response of your heart should be to serve Him acceptably, because you recognize the blessings that are yours. You want to give Him the thanks. And so we're told to serve God. Now, everything we know, this is what it's telling us in verse 28, and the previous verses, is going to pass away apart from these spiritual realities, this kingdom which cannot be shaken. And this being so, we need to, as we live our lives, as we know that these things are passing away, as Jesus said in a parable, we need to be occupied, we need to be busy, we need to be serving the Lord till He comes. He is coming again. And now is the day of grace, now is the day of salvation. And so we are to serve Him acceptably. What areas does this service relate to? Well, there's no limit given, is it? This is just the expression giving here. There are various practical exhortations around this verse earlier in this chapter and also in the following chapter. But we're to serve the Lord. We're to serve him individually, in our families. We're to serve him in our homes, in the workplace. When we meet people, we're to serve him in the church. We are to focus our serving on the Lord. And God, through the local church, has provided that place whereby we are to serve him. We're to serve him by obedience, those positive things that we do, and we're to serve him by mortifying sin, those things which we should not do. And sometimes perhaps we can be weary, but if you reflect on the grace of God, though we may be weary in service, we should seek to serve God. One preacher I heard put it like this: we may be weary in service, but not weary of service, because service is our privilege, our calling. Yes, you might become tired. Yes, it might be difficult and hard. And yes, when you serve the Lord, we know that there will be at times rejections and difficulties, but it's a wonderful blessing to serve the Lord. How should we serve him? Well, it should be acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, if someone important comes to your school, if you're a new army recruit and you know that the big chief is coming, then you know that you've got to be especially good on your behaviour and you've got to show him respect. And if he speaks to you, you've probably been drilled on what you should say, because he's an important person and you show him that respect that is needed, and you answer in a certain way and may address the person in a certain way. Well, think about God. God is the Almighty God. He's the Holy God. All that he is, think of his glory. You are to have reverence. You must not bring God down to human level. He is the sovereign, almighty God, full of majesty and holiness. We shouldn't fear him. This godly fear is more of a reverence. It's not the scared type of fear. It's not the fear we might have if we lived in some regimes and we were told you mustn't do this or that and you can't say this or that. No, it's not that type of fear. It's a godly fear. It's a fear which recognizes who God is. So we know that God is just and holy, but we also know that he is loving and gracious to sinners. And this service is to be done acceptably and in the knowledge of the grace of God. There's an appreciation of God. There is an understanding of God. There's a sense of debt to God for his forgiveness of sin, for all that he has done for you. So if you know God's grace, if you recognize the forgiveness of your sin, are you serving him? Are you seeking to, in your life, do what he's called you to do, to honor him? If you've been blessed with salvation, there is no greater blessing, but have you responded with this acceptable service? Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, stirring words after all the doctrine of the earlier chapters. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, we're called to serve God with reverence and holy and godly fear. And we're just told, linked to this, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Fire purifies. If you want to purify a precious metal, you put it through a very hot fire and it burns away the impurities. And the fire tells us of God's anger with sin and his punishment of sin. God is the final judge. And in Hebrews, there were those who'd profess Christ but were not truly followers of Christ, apostates. And they would know the solemn reality of God's final judgment. And this exhortation is in that context, that we let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So as we think about these verses, My title was Enduring Spiritual Realities. Let us remember, as we come to God's word, there are those things which will endure. His word endures. The faith in the heart of the believer. The promises of God can never fail. The blessing of heaven. But notice also God's holy character, which is touched upon here. Our God is a consuming fire. And as we reflect on those, the call then is for you to please God, to serve God, to honour him in your life, to live for him. Some of the Hebrews have been thinking, well, they needed to add some of the former religious practices to their thinking about Christ. They've been thinking of themselves. They wanted a form of religion and they were living for the present. But no, here they're told, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. We are to serve the Lord. And think and reflect on that kingdom which every believer will inherit if you're trusting Christ. There is that heavenly kingdom which will remain. It cannot be shaken. And one day, this world will pass away, but the kingdom of heaven will be your eternal inheritance. And so we need both an eternal focus and a present service. In the knowledge and in the truth that there are spiritual realities, let us keep those things in mind. So God is eternal. God endures. The new covenant is everlasting. It cannot be broken. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. These are spiritual realities for you and for me. And if you're saved by God's grace, then you are saved for eternity. That is your hope and it is your blessing. They will endure. And so sometimes, perhaps when you're discouraged, perhaps you have setbacks, perhaps you have worries, perhaps you have difficulties in your life, disappointments and troubles, all sorts of things come in. Remember these spiritual realities. Remember that they're enduring. Remember that if you're trusting Jesus Christ, you have a greater blessing than anything the world could possibly offer or give you. Keep your focus on them. Remember, you're to listen to God. You're to reflect on these spiritual realities, keeping them in mind. But while you keep them in mind, don't hibernate. We're called to make known the gospel, to shed the light of the gospel, and to serve God acceptably as we have here. If you're saved by his grace, then you are to serve him acceptably with this godly fear. There's a lot of self-interest, but if you know the spiritual realities, put that aside. Focus on the blessing that God has given you, and may we each therefore then serve him acceptably. Amen.